is my redemption. Lord, how could I question when you prove that you die for me? You've walked me through fire.
Hey, good morning. Glad you made it today. We are in Genesis 3 today. I told Deb before church I could preach 6 weeks out of Genesis 3. There's so much good stuff in there. We're going to have one more Sunday in Genesis 3, but I want to share with you something out of Genesis 3. If you got your Bibles, go there with me. And that's Genesis 3, verse 6. It says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. Then she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called the man and said to him, where are you? Well, we're going to learn some encouraging things that we can do about Adam and Eve today, and so let's pray together. Father, we love you and give you praise for being so kind to us, giving us your word. Lord, one of the kind things that you do for us, you allow us to read about the mistakes of others in Scripture, and hopefully we can learn from those mistakes, those sins against you, so that we don't commit the same things. And so, Father, we give you praise that you give us Jesus, that when we do make mistakes, there is forgiveness. And so as we approach our communion time today, which is at the center of our service, Lord, we want to make sure you are the center of our lives. And we love you. We look forward to seeing you soon. We pray this in your name. Amen. I want to remind you, if you have a chance today, I know a girl who turned 10 today. So if you see her, she's wearing bright colored shoes.
Oh, good morning. We are going to spend our time singing about how to strengthen our foundation in the hope that we would sin less, in the hope that when we have moments this week that we use our Lord and our Savior and our foundation in Him to help us through those moments. We're going to start with, my faith has found a resting place. So let's stand as we sing. It's Hebrews 4:3. We which have believed do enter into rest.
My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saves, this is my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him, he'll never cast me out. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. My heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. My great physician heals the sick, the lost he came to save. For me his precious blood he shed, for me his life he gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me.
May be seated. It does take some time to be holy. It takes some time to become a sanctuary. And so we're going to go through the song again today, Take Time to Be Holy. And it's from Hebrews 12, verse 14. It says, follow holiness without which no man shall see the Lord.
With God's children, help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing is blessing to sing. Take time to be holy, the world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy conduct, his likeness shall see. Take time to be holy, let him be thy guide. Run not but before him, whatever be tide. Enjoy or in sorrow, still follow thy Lord. And looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. Take time to be holy, be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath his control. Fill sweat by his spirit, two fountains of love, themselves will be fitted for service above.
So another thing that can help us with our holiness and our keeping our motives pure and keeping us on track is thinking about praying in tons of situations. So we're going to sing a song, Did You Think to Pray?
Our Savior, did you super loving favor as a shield today? When you met with great temptation, did you think to pray? By his dying love and merit, did you claim the Holy Spirit as your guide and stay? When your heart is filled with anger, did you think to pray? Did you plead for grace, my brother, that you might forgive another who had crossed your way? When your trials came upon you,
about the balm of Gilead. And just so that you know what that is, it says, what is the balm of Gilead? The balm of Gilead has a deeper symbolic purpose in Scripture. God shows Israel that they turned to a temporary healing solution, but they had far deeper and spiritual cuts that needed ultimate healing. They needed the true physician, Jesus. And it's my understanding that the balm of Gilead is a special healing, something that grows in the land of Gilead. So, but we know our balm is our Jesus Christ and our faith in him. As we turn our hearts and minds to communion this morning, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, glorify God. And I just think about us being living sanctuaries for the people around us that don't yet know Christ. And it's up to us to be that sanctuary, be that true place. So as we do partake this morning, just set our hearts and minds on knowing more about our Savior and thanking Him for His grace and mercy. Let's be standing as we sing about our sacrifice.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary.
Time as the men come forward.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary.
Morning. Well, I kind of penciled this out last night, and this morning I went down there at the office to type up my notes, and my typing skills aren't what they used to be, and my computer skills never existed. But apparently I've cut a paragraph that I was going to move and didn't put it back, I discovered, so... I don't know. We're going to see what happens here. But I want to read from 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 27. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And that scripture has been used millions of times over the years to prepare our hearts and minds for communion. And I myself had used it several times. But once in a while, when you read something, I don't know if you've ever noticed, but you're reading some familiar scripture, and all of a sudden, some part of it kind of jumps out at you that you think, you know, I never thought of that before. And it kind of jumped out to me last night that says, "Proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I don't know if you ever thought about it, but someday the Lord's Supper will indeed cease while we gather around here. At the return of Jesus Christ, we'll have no need to meet him at the Lord's Supper. But because we're going to know him face to face. So when we take communion, we're telling the world that we believe that he's going to return. Face-to-face means just that, that the dead is going to rise. And that absurd, that itself seems kind of absurd that the dead's all going to rise. But there's three things that I pulled out of the scriptures. The first one was Job 19:25-27. I know that my Redeemer lives and that he will stand on earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another, how my heart yearns within me. Isaiah 26:19 also says, but your dead will live, Lord. Their bodies will rise. Let those who dwell in the dust wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. I want you to, I mean, just consider for a moment God's justice. Do you think Adolf Hitler got what he deserved in life? Is it because God is not just? No, I don't think so. Is it because he's powerless? No. That'd be absurd too. Or is it simply that he's just not finished with us yet? The day of wrath approaches, and with it the resurrection of the dead. And the greatest proof of all, one man, one only, foretold his own death, burial, and resurrection. The man who did it tells us that just as the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead, so shall the Spirit raise all of mankind. The man who has been to death and back says it will happen. So as we take communion today, remember, you're going to proclaim his death until he comes again. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we just thank you for this day and the opportunity we come to your house to worship you, the only true and living God. And Lord, we just thank you for your sacrifice on Calvary's cross for our sins. And we believe in the fact that Jesus did rise again, and he's coming back to take those who love him and try to follow his word. And I pray, Lord, as we gather around this table, that you would we'd take this communion in a manner that's worthy of your acceptance. Forgive us for our sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
your house and worship you. I pray, Lord, that you bless this offering to be used to further your kingdom here on earth. In Christ's name, amen.
Well, good morning again. Glad you're here. A couple things going on in our bulletin today, in case you want to look at that during the message time so you don't fall asleep. There's some games. You can do some games in there. Mary Jo has already got the answers figured out, so if you're stumped before you leave today, you can talk to her. So, Derek, this good because I can't quite hear it. also want to bear in mind there's some things coming up, is that if you want some prayer guides, this is American College a month to pray for American colleges. So if you want a college prayer guide, I can get you one. You can have that for you. We still have study and personal and group study material downstairs if you want to get a hold of that. Audacity is coming as a movie on February 12th. That's going to be next Sunday during a Sunday school time. And I put that as a link in a text this week. And so if you want to look at that ahead of time, you can look at that. Clint's going to be sharing some comments post-movie about that. So anyway, I also want to encourage you next Sunday to be here for the football party. So that's going to be at 5 p.m. Bring your favorite snack or something like that to share. That'll be good to have that. And then finally, we'll have an elders deacons meeting next Sunday as well. You may have got the news, maybe not have, but Eleonora Grace Hardy arrived on Thursday. Eleonora Grace Hardy. I think they're going to try to call her Ellie. And I think they're already calling her Sleepless. So for those of you that remember having little ones, you can probably remember those days. So be praying for the Hardy family. And I know there's some people coordinating some efforts to try to get them fed. So if you want to be a part of that, talk to my wife or maybe Ashley, and they can go that direction. So anyway, I want to encourage you in that to minister to them. As we go into our prayer time, the sermon time today, let's read this scripture behind us. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And that's our theme for 2023. Derek, go to the second chorus on the second song today, please. And as I was singing today with you in our song time, there's a portion of our song time, because I think, what does it look like to have an opportunity to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And as Derek pulls that song lyric up there, you're going to catch it sometimes when you come to church. I just mentioned to Deb before church time that you should be able to walk away from church with a practical way to love God and love who else? Lovers, love others, okay? Love God, love others, all right? That's what's going to happen. Second song, Derek, if you don't mind, the second verse. And as I was looking at this, the song today, as we go into easy worship, this reminded me of what that was and how powerful it is for all of us to consider. There it is. So take time to be holy. Well, what does holy mean? Well, holy means that you're setting apart yourself to love God. That's what that means, okay? And the world rushes on. How much time does the world want to allow you to spend time with Jesus? How much time does the world want to allow you? None. The world wants to allow you no time. So here's what you have to make a choice to do. You have to let the world rush on past you. You just got to do it. You just got to let the world, but there's things to be done. Yep, I know there's things to be done. But you got to choose which is more important to you. Are you going to love God or love the world? If you choose to love God, you're going to let the world do what? You're going to rush on. You probably know this, but if you died today, guess what's still going to happen to the world? It's going to keep going on. And guess what? Your chores aren't going to be done after you're gone either. So you just got to let the world rush on, because you know what? Jesus is more important. How do we do that? Spend much time where? In secret. That means you have a spot in your house, spot in your car, spot in your truck, spot at your workplace, wherever it is. You go to that spot and you spend time with God. You're taking time to be holy as the world rushes on, and you're spending time with who alone? Jesus. That's what you're doing. Now, we have a couple quiet times typically in church service. We have a quiet time in communion time, because in communion time we're quiet because what are we doing?
We're taking our opportunity to spend time with Jesus. And as we compare ourselves to Jesus, we're recognizing, you know what, I'm a sinful person. I'm so grateful that I get to proclaim Jesus' death, like Rick said, until he comes. Sometimes when we're having communion, you're sitting quietly. What do you hear outside? Cars. What are they doing? They're rushing on. You have to take the same application and go home with it. I have communion at home? Yes, you have communion at home. Grape and juice, that's your decision. You still commune with Jesus in secret, alone with him. How much time does Jesus need with you? It'd be nice, all of it, but is that realistic? Start out the 120 seconds. Can you do that? Start out the 120 seconds. Some of you say, I don't know about that. How about 2 minutes? Can you do 2 minutes? Try that. Try that. Just try a little bit of time with Jesus every day, spending time with him alone in secret, and just connect with him. Because when you do that, you're starting to develop a what kind of relationship with Jesus? A love relationship with him, okay? And I this is what I did years ago. I first started this. I had to set a timer. You know why I set a timer? Because the world rushes on, and guess what I want to do? I want to join it. So I had to set a timer for 2 minutes. And when I did that, I found myself developing this habit of sitting alone with Jesus, and it's really helped me a lot. And some of you may be saying, you need more help. I do. I need more help. And so I'm continuing to develop that habit of doing that with Jesus. So let's just start a little bit of that now and just spend some time with Jesus and connecting with him. Lord, it's so hard to sit still. I mean, it doesn't take long to watch my own grandchildren, and they're just, they don't sit still. And we're guilty the same. We don't seem to sit still unless we have a remote or a phone in our hands. But Lord, you've asked us to sit still with you in more than one place in Scripture and just be quiet with you, just connect with you. And the expectation, that's every day. We just sit quietly with you, alone. And so help us take up that ability, Lord, and give us that ability through your Spirit just to sit quietly with you, to love you. Jesus, you're so good to us, and we know you're coming back soon. And help us to be mindful of you as we move forward in our message time now. Father, we pray this in your name. Amen. Hey, grab your Bibles. Genesis 3 is where we're going to be today. I mentioned when we first started church today that I could probably speak for 6 weeks out of Genesis 3, but fortunate for you, we're only going to do it for three. Next Sunday is going to be our last Sunday in Genesis 3, but I'm curious of something. As I ask you this question, I'm curious about something. Have you ever had one of those moments where you ask the question, how did I get here? How did I get here? I want to share with you a couple, three moments on how did I get here. When I was a college kid in Kirksville, Missouri, I worked in the mailroom. I was a mailman for the college post office up there, and it was in the McKinney Center where I worked. And in the McKinney Center, there was a great big long hallway, kind of like if you can envision this being a hallway. And I was a kid who loved to play intramural basketball. And I was showing off for my coworkers, and I wanted to show them how I could jump up and touch the 10-foot ceilings in our hallway there. So this is what I do. I walk down the hallway. I say, "Hey, watch this, guys." And I jumped, and I was standing exactly where you see me standing now, underneath a door. And as I collapsed to the ground, nearly passed out, blood pouring into my hand, I did not ask the question, how did I get here? It didn't even occur to me, how did I get here? It didn't even cross my mind. A few weeks later after that, I was up in the weight room at the college here in Pershing, and I was bench pressing, and I was trying to do 225 10 times, and I got it 8 times. I couldn't quite get it 9, had to have help. I jumped up. It was a total lack of self-control. There's a pillar there. I jacked the pillar as hard as I could. I went, "Oh, that hurt." The pillar was padded. I thought it'd protect me. It really hurt badly. And I looked at my hand. I had two bones sticking out top of my hand. And you're thinking, you surely asked the question, how'd you get there at that point? Nope, didn't ask the question at all. Nope, didn't ask it. The next time I thought about my stupidity at that age group, age time, was when Ashley was in a little stroller, and we was coming down a sidewalk like this, and I was pushing her in a stroller, and I thought it would be fun to get in front of her while she's strolling down the stroller. So I let go of the stroller, and I ran beside her, and I went, hey, Ashley, how you doing? And guess what the stroller did? It ran into the side of the building, and I just remember her little face going, and tumbling out of the stroller onto the sidewalk. And once again, I did not ask the question, how did I get here? And so I'm curious about something. Now, here's what I think is wise for us to do. Typically, when people get to the point in their life where when they start asking the question, how did I get here? They've exhausted all the resources around them. They've hurt all sorts of people in their life. And they're at the point where they literally have nothing left in their life, no money, no vehicle, no home or job, nothing. And when people are at the rock bottom, that's when they typically ask the question, how did I get here? Well, I have a proposal for you. Here's my proposal. I'm suggesting to you today that before we get to a how did I get here moment like we're going to see in Genesis 3, that we start asking the questions, how can I keep from getting there? Would that be a valuable question to you? It'd be a valuable question to me. And so if you got your Bible in Genesis 3, we're going to find out how did I get here moment from Adam and Eve, okay? Now, I'm starting in verse 22. Genesis 3 is starting in verse 22. You're going to see what's happening here in Genesis 3, verse 22, and a how did I get here moment. Here it is. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim, or an angel. That's why you see the angel on the screen there. And the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, I think it'd be easy for us at this point to be highly critical to Adam and Eve, because we can look at their life and we could say, I heard a guy say a couple weeks back, you idiots! You had it great! And what did they do? They screwed it up. They messed it up. And as I look at Adam and Eve in this moment, I wonder, as they're standing there, at almost looking like that couple there, as they're standing there leaving the garden, at the edge of the garden, I just wonder in Adam's mind in that moment, how did I get here? How did I get here? And so I think there's an even better time to ask that question. It's before that. How can I keep from getting there? How can I keep from getting there? I think too many people don't ask that question. And here's why I think this is true, because I think too many of us think we're not like Adam and Eve. How are we like Adam and Eve? How are we like them? Well, we sin. We make dumb decisions. We sin against God. We don't do the right thing. And so when we don't do the right thing, we find ourselves in that moment, how did I get here? But think about this. When you realize that you have the full capability and ability to be like Adam and Eve, to sin against God, when you start to realize that and start to recognize you can be exactly in a how did I get here moment, just like Adam and Eve, you develop a mindset. And the mindset says, I want God and His Word in my life. That's what I want. You become a better student of God's Word, and you realize that you have the exact capabilities that Adam and Eve. Exactly. You can mess it up. You become a better student. That's why many of you are in church today, because I want to be a better student of God's Word, and I'm so grateful for that. And so I guess sometimes I have to ask just a blunt question. Sometimes over the years I've had people come and say, hey, preacher, we need a little bit of a talk about marriage time. And I say, great. And then one of the first things I ask them about their marriage when they come to talk about marriage stuff is, do you want to be married? That's pretty important. And so today, as we're having plain talk about sin, I guess here's a question you need to ask for yourself. Do you want to be in sin? Do you want that? The answer is, I don't want to be in sin. I don't want that. So if you don't want to be in sin, then it's time to ask the question, how can I keep from being in a place of sin? How can I keep from being in a place of sin? So the first place I want to take you, still in Genesis 3, look in Genesis 3, 6 through 8. Genesis 3, 6 through 8. remember your walk with God. Look at verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was delightful to their eyes, that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to who? Her husband, who was with her, and he also ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. I've corroborated this story I'm about to tell you, and it's actually kind of comical, but if you bear with me, it's kind of funny. The other day I was driving to Grant City, and as I was driving to Grant City, as I was looking, going past Norman Darlene Runyon's Road to Blacktop there, I look to my right there, and I see an individual in the road at the end of Norman Darlene's driveway. Now, I'm an EMS person, okay? And when I see someone in the road, in the middle of the road, in the broad daylight, an EMS person, what do we think, Vern? Something's going on. Something's happening. And I'm driving down the road, 50 mile an hour, heading towards Grant City. I see this person here and a coyote here. A coyote's not a part of the story, but I was curious. Same time I saw a coyote. But I look at this person right here, and I thought, what's going on? I'm driving, looking. And I was trying to figure out what's going on with this person. They did not look under duress, and I could tell because they was doing stuff like this. And they were kind of, whoa. And I thought, what's this person doing? And they looked like they were singing. And I thought, this is really strange to me. I don't know who this person is. And I began to watch their mannerisms and how they shuffled their feet and how they turned. And I thought, that's Abigail Round. That's who that is. It just created such a relief for me because I know Abigail, and she looked great at the end of the driveway doing what Abigail does, which I have no idea what that is. But it relieved me because I thought, wow, I thought there was something going on. And turns out later, I did confirm that there was cows out in Norman Darlene's yard, and she was at the end of the road trying to block off the cows. And so the reason I know Abigail Rounds is because I've known her since before she was born. I've known her. I knew her mannerisms. I know her voice. I know how she looks. Notice how she dances wistfully about the church at times. I just know. And so I could tell by her. I have experienced Abigail. I know that was her. I knew that was her. And so if you look again in verse 8, all right, look in verse 8. The Bible says this, and they heard who? God doing what? Walking where? And what time of day? The cool of the day. You know what this tells me? Adam and Eve have experience of walking with who? They have experience of walking with God. I have experienced Abigail in my life. She's an important person to me. God's important person, obviously, to Adam and Eve. And so when they had this experience with God walking in the cool of the garden, it's because they have a previous experience with it. In other words, they have a relationship with God that they knew it in such a way they could tell God was in the garden. And so let me ask you a question, church. Do you value your relationship with God? Do you value that? Okay. Well, think about this. Here's some plain talk about that. Remembering your walk with God is vital. I would say critical even, vital, critical in keeping from the sin that separates you from God. Sometimes we go through life saying, I don't want to sin. And what are you looking at? Your sin. That's the wrong look. The look is not the sin you're looking at. I want to remember my walk with God. I want to remember my walk with God. So here it is. Remembering your walk with God is vital in keeping from the sin that separates you from God. Our next point today is this, and you follow along your sermon outline. Recognize sin's offer will always look better than God. Look at Genesis 3, verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you... chapter 4. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was delight in the eyes, that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. I think there's some plain talk we need to understand about sin. Look. All sin seems good for you. It seems like all of us are looking out for something that's going to be good for us, don't we? I mean, aren't we on Marketplace a lot, TikTok, Instagrams, all sorts of social media platforms? We're on all those things because we're looking out for something that's going to be good for us. And each of us are guilty of this. We define what's good for us by our own definition. This is good for me. Well, who says that? Well, we say it. It's good for me. And so if you ask any of these kids in church today, and if you ask them what it would be your favorite food, I'm almost certain of the top three would be popping candy. Correct, kids? Yeah, Jackson says yeah. So every time you have been tempted to sin, that temptation has appealed to you because you gave it the definition that it would be good for you. And that's what Eve has done. She thought, this would be good for me. And even though the fruit was going to be good for her, she thought the fruit was going to be good for her, she then believed that and her actions followed suit. When you believe something's good for you and it's not of God, guess what you're going to do? You're going to sin. It's going to happen. The next thing that's interesting about this text is too as well, all sin looks good to you. Not only do you believe it's good for you, but it looks good to you. A number of years ago, my kids introduced a game to me. Anybody familiar with this little baggie here? Jelly beans. What kind of jelly beans? Every flavor. Derek, we got some other mic stuff going on back here. Maybe it's only my mic playing. So my kids and I played a game, and then the game it would give you a color. And you had to, what was that game called, Ashley? Bean Boozled. Anybody ever played Bean Boozled? Okay, some of the jelly beans and Bean Boozled had these flavors. One of the flavors for the green one was cut grass. Another one of the flavors was a skunk. Yes, one of the flavors was skunk. And another one of the flavors was vomit. Now, how many of you would you play that game? Oh, we've got some takers in here. I played the game, okay? Oh, I'm dropping some. Can you tell me, pick one there, Addison, what flavor you got? Tell me what flavor you got. Pick one there. Just pick one. There you go. There you go. Pick another one. What were some other flavors they had? Toothpaste flavor. You want some? What was it? Diaper wipe. Fantastic. Okay. All right, pick one. All right, what flavors you got so far, guys? What was red? What was red? Who else wants some? Hardy, was Hardy here? Okay, all right, there you go. Samantha? All right, there you go. So you guys took a chance and had a flip. Can you guys eat these? You got bubble gum? Okay, what'd you guys get? Cherry? Licorice? Okay, that sounds disgusting. Almost as bad as vomit. So you played this game called Bean Boozle, and you trusted that you would not get a bad one, or else you could tolerate getting a bad one if you got it. So question for you, how many of you took my candy from me? How did you not think I wouldn't Bean Boozle you? Into eating vomit. You don't. But see, this is what sin does. Sin always looks good to you. It looks bright and colorful. It's going to taste great. It's going to be one of the best things since sliced bread. That's what sin does. All sin looks good to you. And guess who got it? Eve got tricked. She took it. Looked good to her. Now, next time I do this, I may Bean Boozle you. She got cinnamon. Yeah, that's a good one, isn't it? It's hot? Yeah. Okay. That's funny. Here's the next thing about sin. All sin seems the wisest choice for you. All sin seems the wisest choice for you. It's in my personal experience, and I bet you've experienced this too. It's in my personal experience. There was a time I believed I was at my smartest or my wisest. I was at my smartest or my wisest when I made a decision that was best for me, okay? And I thought I was at my smartest and my wisest, okay? And so as I think about that with you, How easy is it to talk someone out of a decision they've made for themselves? How easy is it to talk someone out of a decision they're convinced is the best thing for them? Are you going to get done? You're not going to get done. It probably won't happen. I've been one of those people. I'm sure you have too. See, this is what sin does. Sin will deceive you and you thinking that you've made the best and wisest decision for who? For yourself. That's what sin will do. It'll try to convince you that. So think about this. I want you to think about it this way. If you're about to make a decision and the outcome of that decision looks better than God, or you haven't listened to God's word, beware, you're headed into sin. That's where you're headed. You're headed into sin. Okay? And so think about this. Plain talk about that. If anything looks more appealing than God or his word appealing to you, beware, you're being tempted to sin. If you're thinking about your action that you want to do more than God, then guess what's happening? You're being tempted into sin. That's what's happening, okay? Realize your sin will cost you emotionally. That's our next point today. Realize your sin will cost you emotionally. Look in Genesis 3, 7 to 13. It says, and the both of them eyes were open, and they realized what at that point? They were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden to cool the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Verse 9, then the Lord God called the man and said to him, where are you? By the way, you should understand something. If God's ever asking you a question, it's never for information. You understand that, right? Okay, just as long as we're clear on that. Verse 10, and he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said to the woman whom, and the man said, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree and I ate. Verse 13, then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. You know, when Joshua was in basic training in Fort Sill, Oklahoma, we drove down there. And if you've ever driven down to Oklahoma, there's turnpikes. You know what a turnpike is? A turnpike is a road you got to pay a toll. Well, I don't have a lot of experience with a toll road base because I live in Worth County, and you do the same, obviously. But as I was driving down this toll road, there are several lanes, and one lane has an X on it, which means what? Don't go on that toll road, okay? One lane has a green circle on it, which means go on that one. Okay. The next one has a green circle, but it has a big sign. It says exact change only. Okay. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't keep change in my car. Okay. I pay pretty much by plastic and everything, and I pay everything off at the end of the month. That's how I do our bills. Okay. And so I was thinking, oh, exact change, that sounds like the best way to go. Why I thought that, I have no idea. So you're suddenly going from 75 mile an hour cruising down to this toll station, and you get to the toll, and the lady goes, this will be $1.35, something like that. And I'm going, what? All I have is a debit card. That will not work. We don't have debit cards in this lane. You're going to have to pay exact change. I'm like, I had nothing. I had no change on me. And so my wife, of course, starts scrambling through her purse. Have you ever seen a woman's purse? I have been lost for 3 days in my wife's purse before. You just can't find anything in there. And finally we get exact change and go down the road. And we was in a caravan of all my other stuff, family, and they're and we're still trying to find exact change. It cost exact change. Now, I say that because here's a thought I want to run by you. If you could understand the exact cost to your emotions that sin would cost you, would you do it? If you could understand the exact cost that your sin will cost you, would you do it? You think, what do you mean? Well, look at what the scriptures tell us, okay? There is always an emotional cost of sin, always, okay? That's it. There is always an emotional cost of sin. So what does that mean, to have an emotional cost with sin? All sin will cost you an emotional toll. Well, what was the emotional toll for Adam and Eve? Well, their emotions associated with their sin created separation from who? From God. I read the end of Genesis 3. Their emotional state, their sin, also caused separation from God and separation from what else? The garden. I started to read Genesis 4 by accident just a while ago. Guess what happens in Genesis 4 with their emotional sin? It carries on to where? It carries on into their children. Your sin and the emotional cost of your sin does not just stop with you. It keeps going. Verse 7, okay, of Genesis 3, verse 7. What does it mean they realized they were naked? They felt shame, okay? They felt absolute shame. They tried to cover themselves with leaves. They felt shame. If you've ever felt shame in your life, you can now point to the exact place in Scripture where shame was ever experienced by mankind. This is where shame was the first place ever experienced by humanity, as in the garden. The first time ever, fear and shame entered in the timeline of humanity. And this gives you insight as to why we do what we do as people. Think about this. Why do people stop going to church? Likely shame and fear. Somewhere in their life they've sinned, they don't want to admit to their sin, so I'm just going to stop going to church. Why do people stop reading their Bibles? Same concept, fear and shame. Why do people stop praying? Why do people stop hanging out with other Christians? Why do people stop listening to Christian music and start listening to other styles of music? Perhaps sin and shame could be a part of that too. It just goes right down the line. Anything to do with God, if you are experiencing sin and shame, what will you do? You'll turn away from it. You'll walk away from it. That's what happens. You just simply, sin and shame does that. Because when you experience sin and shame because of your sin, you want to hide from who? You want to hide from God. That's what you want to do. That's exactly what I do. So here's a plain talk. Look, folks, it's this. Shame and fear will have you hiding from God. It's going to happen. If you're going to sin, the emotional cause is you're going to experience fear and shame, and you are going to hide from God. That's what's going to happen. It's going to happen. So you got to make a decision if you want that cost to you. The other part of our sermon today is this. Respect the role God has given you. Respect the role God has given you. Look in verses 6 and 7 again. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Look, it may be easy to miss it, but God has a role, R-O-L-E, for each one of us, okay? And here's that plain talk about God's role. God's role for you is to be in relationship with him by being obedient to his word. Quick question for you. This is a yes or no answer. Can you be in relationship with God and be disobedient to his word? You cannot. How much of God's word should you obey? Really? So if I only obey parts of God's words, am I still good with God? Nope, you're not. The only way you can be in relationship with God fully is if you're fully obedient to God's word. Are you going to mess that up? Yep, you are. That's why there's grace and forgiveness, and we can ask for forgiveness and try to be obedient better next time. So think about this. How do people define success? Well, how does God define success? Be obedient, okay? Were Adam and Eve successful in their relationship with God? Nope, they weren't because they were disobedient to what? To God's word, okay? So if you look at the basic premise of the garden and what was happening there, Adam was there to tend and cultivate the garden, and Eve was to help Adam tend and cultivate the garden. Both those roles filled a function, and you can read about that in verse 8. Look in verse 8 with me, okay? Genesis 3:8. We're going there again. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. It's apparent that in Genesis 3:8, God, look at the first part of that verse, God desires to do what with you? Walk with you. God desires to spend time with you. That's what God desires to do. God's original role for Adam and Eve was for them to do what? Walk with him, spend time with him, love him. That's what God's original intent was for Adam and Eve. He wanted them to do that. He wanted to be in relationship with him, okay? And it's apparent from Genesis 3:8 that God desired to spend that time with him. In the cool of the day, they'd walk together, okay? And so think about this. No matter what role you have in this life right now, listen, no matter what role you have in this life right now, this truth still applies. God desires to be in relationship with you. No matter where you are in life, God desires what? To be in relationship with you. Think about it this way. God will never give you a role that takes you away from him. Never. He will never give you a role that takes you away from him. So as you think about that concept, Genesis 3:9 reveals another concept here. Then the Lord said to, I'm back in 4 again, 3:9. Then the Lord God called the man, said to him, where are you? And again, whenever God asks you a question, he's not looking for information. He's wanting you to start thinking about what you're doing. When Adam and Eve sinned against God and one another, who did God first seek in that relationship? Look what the verse says in verse 9. Who did God first seek when Adam and Eve sinned against God? Adam. God sought Adam first to be accountable for their sin together. Men, I don't want you to miss this. This is very powerful. Do not miss this, men, in our church and even online for listening. The man's role is always first in line to be accountable to God. Period. First in line. That's the man's role in any family, okay? You say, how do you know that? Look with me in Genesis 2, okay? Genesis 2, look in 15. Genesis 2, 15 and 17, what the Bible says here. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Is Eve created yet? Nope, Eve's not created yet. Verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, commanded who? The man. Commanded who? The man. From any tree of the garden you may eat freely. Verse 70, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die. This means that the first commandment not to sin was first given to who? Adam. Do we see anywhere in Scripture where God's commandment was directly given to Eve? Don't say it. I don't say it. Now, this is Bible, man. Don't miss this, man. If you're trying to go to sleep, someone nudge him. Keep him awake. Here we go. This means that in Genesis 3, when Eve was quoting Scripture to the talking snake, she was actually quoting who? Adam. Adam told Eve what was the commandment of God. And so Eve had to have heard it from her husband. Thus Adam is the one who was supposed to convey the truth to Eve. I believe Adam failed. Now, we're pretty hard on women in Genesis 3. I think Adam failed in two ways. I'll tell you how he failed in two ways. Adam failed to convey God's word accurately. Now, I get it. Eve could have changed some wording or whatever, but I just want you to look at the verses here real quickly as you look at them on your screen. This is the underline on the left side, Genesis 2, 16, 7. These are the underlined words. You look for them as I put up Genesis 3. This is a comparison of the two. Genesis 2, 16 to 7, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Now look what Eve quoted to the snake. You see the difference? All the underlined words on the left, are they on the right? No, they're not. This is why it's so imperative that when you look at Scripture, you quote it accurately. And when I see Eve engaging the snake, is she quoting accurately what God commanded Adam? Now, my mindset, this tells me something. Is it possible Adam did not convey the exact truth of God's word? And I'll tell you why I think it's possible, because this is where I think Adam failed the second way. Because if you look at Scripture, and think about Scripture. Remember, there's a chain of command. The chain of command goes God, Adam, Eve. That's a chain of command in the garden. God, Adam, Eve. Nothing's changed. It's the same way. God, Adam, Eve. Okay? Eve told a version to the talking snake. Was it Adam's fault? I think it was. I'll tell you why I think it was. Adam failed to see the seriousness of God's word. He failed to see the seriousness of God's word. Look in Genesis 3 again. Okay? Genesis 3. Verse 6, where was Adam? Where was Adam when Eve took the fruit? He was by her side. My translation said he was with her. Now, if I walked up to Kirby today and I said, hey, Kirby, this is a vat of battery acid. Would you mind drinking it? What would you all say to Kirby? No! Don't do that! How come Adam didn't do that to Eve? I don't think he took serious God's word. Don't think he took it serious. Man, this is a question for you and your families. Are you taking serious God's word? Because if you're taking serious God's word, men, this means you're willing to speak into someone's life because you're the one who's God's talking to first about sin. That's what we're supposed to do as men. You are supposed to be talking to people, men, and your family and the people you love and care about the sin that will kill them. And so we learned last week that it was kind of a half-truth about the snake. Did the apple kill Eve right away? Or with the fruit? Nope, didn't kill her right away. But it still killed her just the same. And so think about this. Man, let's just get real personal. When your family is not worshiping God, are you fulfilling your word by sharing with that person they must be worshiping God? Men, when there's someone in your family involved in sexual sin, are you fulfilling your role as a man by saying, God says not to do this? That's our job, men, to do that. Men, when it comes to people in your family who are involved in drunkenness and partying, godless living, are you fulfilling your role as a man and sharing God's word with them? We're not being condemning. We're just telling people, this will kill you. This is what men do. And so we have to understand that God designated Adam to do that. So think about this, man, and you don't miss this, because if you miss this, this is something that you'll come back to haunt you. Men are the first in line to be accountable to God, to listen, learn, obey, and speak God's word. You're first in line. That's what you are, men. You're first in line. You can't avoid it. If you think you're going to avoid it, guess when you won't avoid it? On the day of judgment. It's coming. Men, the first ones are in line with that. So who's the second person God talked to in that day in Genesis 3? Eve. Well, there's only two people on the planet. You got that right, didn't you? 50-50 shot. You got it. Verse 13, then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So as you look at that text, there's something that we need to understand. That God still holds women accountable to listen, learn, obey, and speak God's word. God still does that. Okay? So think about this. In Genesis 3:13, we learned that plain talk, the woman's role is second in line to be accountable to God. Second in line to be accountable to God. What is a woman accountable to God about? Well, again, verse 2, chapter 2, verse 18. Chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Now, I think over the years we've done a disservice to the word helper. We often think it looks like laundry or birthing children or changing diapers or doing something like that. And it may include those things. It may. But you're missing the point. Remember, God's role for a man is to listen to God's word, learn of God's word, obey God's word, and speak God's word. Okay? A woman's role in a marriage between a man and a woman, she's accountable to her role to be a helper to her husband so her husband can have help listening to God's word. Her husband needs help learning God's word. Her husband needs help obeying God's word, and her husband needs help speaking God's word. That's the role of the woman in the marriage. She's to help the man to do all those things that revolve around God's what? Word. It may include some other household things, but you're way below the surface where God's going here. Or way above. It's deeper than that. So I'm trying to say. I think Eve failed in two ways. Eve disobeyed God's word. How do I know that? What'd she do? She ate from the fruit. She may have quoted the scripture inaccurately, and she also didn't take it serious enough. Because if she took God's word serious enough, what would she not have done? She would not have eaten the fruit, okay? Eve helped Adam be disobedient to God's word. Remember, she's a helper to Adam to obey God's word. She did the exact opposite. Now, ladies, you need to examine your own life. How are you encouraging the men in your life to obey God's word? And if the men of your life are not obeying God's word, guess what that means your role needs to do? Step it up. Get back into that role. My man has got to obey God's word. I'm going to help him do that. Stop encouraging the men in your life to be disobedient to God's word. Help them to be obedient. What does that look like for you? I think it looks like for you is just to be obedient yourself. And you can point elsewhere in Scripture as well. So here's a thought. A woman is still accountable to God in her role. She's still accountable to help her husband and others listen, learn, obey, and speak God's word. That's her role. She's got to help her mate do that. Okay? Is she responsible to make him do that? Probably not. If you had a big baseball bat, maybe. Nope, that's not the way it works. But you can be a helper. So as you think about the world, how did the world change that day for Adam and Eve? It changed everything. How did the world change? The world changed tremendously. Have you noticed that we're living in incredibly crazy times? Have you noticed that? I heard this past week that the Amish lotteries got up to 4 dozen eggs. I also heard this about eggs. Maybe you can relate, because the world is definitely changing. Only the wealthy can now afford to walk on eggshells. Eggs are now considered too good to scramble. Laying an egg is actually a compliment now. People are starting to ask for a cost of mayo raise. You can have a steak, or for $2 more, get an egg salad sandwich. Is the world changing? For the better? No. Next week, we're going to learn about how God is going to remedy, if you will, how the world has changed. And what we're going to see is that our God is full of grace. Would you agree with that? And so I want to encourage you as we go to our closing song. If you have a decision to make for Jesus, why not today? Why not today? So let's stand together. I want to pray with you, and we're going to sing our song. Father, we love you and give you praise for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you wise us up to our own sin and where we want to go sometimes and our desires. And so, Lord, help us to wise up by looking at the things that we saw today. Remembering the biggest thing today from today's sermon, Lord, is we must remember our walk with you. We must remember our walk with you. We love you, Jesus, and look forward to seeing you soon. Pray in your name. Amen.
Saved a wretch like me. dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine, but God, who called me here below, will be forever mine. Will be forever.